Great morning, everybody. Good morning. This is probably the first time I've ever spoken at a church where I really don't know many people, because yet. I will say this, thank you for voting us, my wife and my kid, to be here as part of the church. I realize it was a big decision, and you probably didn't get my background, so that way, you know, you guys said yes. Today, I want to start off, first of all, by giving a couple of things for disclaimers. First of all, I am not a preacher, okay? I do speak from time to time, but I'm not a preacher. And so if anybody is either tuning in online for the first time or first-time visitor here, if you don't get a blessing from today's message, please don't let that discourage you from coming back. I want you to come back, because if you don't like what I say, imagine what the pastor will do when he's back here talking. For those of you that get a blessing, I say praise God, thank you very much, and come back, because he's much better than I am, the pastor is. So either way, you're a winner by coming back. So I said that I'm not a preacher, but I will say this, I'm a preacher's kid. And with that comes a lot of challenges, a lot of, well, perceptions from other people about preacher's kid. But I will say this, I was the best son. Of course, I was their only son, but I was the best son. My dad was a preacher in the New England, as well as in the Southern New England and Virginia conferences. And I remember every couple of years, God called and we moved. Okay, so I'm like, can't we just, you know, stay here, because I just got some friends, and we moved. And so I thought, man, you know, when I grow up, I'm not going to be a preacher because I don't want to move all the time. Well, I grew up, I'm in business, and we moved all the time. In fact, the longest we ever lived in any one place since we've been married is about 8 years, 9 years, and that was in Minnesota. So my kids actually have a Minnesota accent, which is kind of weird. When we move around a lot, the one thing that we do is we always scope out a church, okay? And how we do that, we've actually got pretty good at this, is we'll do a drive-by, all right? We'll say, okay, good, parking lot's full. And then I'll usually come in and I'll be wearing jeans and a t-shirt, just kind of look like I just woke up, and see if anybody says hi, right? So the first time I came here, y'all were in church, I don't know if the pastor was preaching at that time or if it was still in the praise service. I stuck my head in here and I just looked around, right? And then I scurried back out to the foyer, whatever. And I went to pick up a bulletin, and out comes Anita. And she says, "Welcome. I'm so glad you're here." And she said it, and I believed it, right? I'm like, okay. So I immediately go out to the car and I tell my wife, I said, well, okay, they've got somebody that welcomes us, so maybe they want us. It's really important. And in today's lesson, we were talking about it and how we make that first impression. So hopefully, my first impression up here, giving the message today, will be a good first impression. I said I was a preacher's son, and in fact, much like Pastor Nelson, I can trace the roots back. I actually had, I don't know how many greats ago, but it was an uncle, a couple of relatives that left potatoes in the ground in 1844. And my grandfather, on my dad's side, he took Ellen G. White grape juice when he was a boy. So growing up as a pastor's kid and hearing all these stories about Ellen White created in me a distaste for her, because, you know, it's like, wow, she was really put up there. But over the years, as I've gone back and I've read and I've learned more, it's really important that we also, you know, talk about her and her writings. Today, I know Harry, he said, oh, I thought, you know, I saw the message, I was blind. Ooh, look at that, I already went ahead. He said, I thought you might be from the Blind Foundation. And I said, well, truth be told, I am, but I'm working on that with God's help. So today's message is, I was blind. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. And Lord, I just ask that you please use me as your communication today. May the message that you have resonate with us. Thank you. In your name I ask. Amen. Anytime I give a Sabbath message, I always tell people I am actually preaching to myself because God keeps putting things on my heart that I need to listen to. And so today's message is, I was blind. Now, it was the summer of 1981. I just graduated from Shenandoah Valley Academy. I went to Ohio, and my mom was like, okay, this is great. You're going to go off to college. I had applied at different colleges, but my plan was after graduating 12 years of Adventist schools, I was looking forward to going to the Ohio State University. I had big dreams, and as any teenager will tell you, I thought I was indestructible. I mean, I could do anything, right? I was going to go to the Ohio State University. I was going to walk on the football team, and I was going to become the best wide receiver and tight end ever. I was then going to go to the NFL, make a gazillion dollars, retire early, hopefully have my health, and be done with it. So during the summer of 1981, I got a job at a steel mill in Warren, Ohio. They had steel mills back then. And I started out pushing a broom, and I got $9.75 an hour back in 1981. Right? Hallelujah. At the end of the summer, I ended up buying a really nice Firebird Trans Am. But, and then after being there for a month, I found out, wow, I actually was promoted to a desulfurization person. That promotion also kind of almost tripled my hourly rate. And if I worked at night, which I love to work overnight, you know, I could get time and a half. I mean, I was just all in on this. And I said, yeah, I might not go to college. And that's when my mom threw something at me and said, no, you're going, right? You're going. Thank God for that, because the steel mill is not there anymore. So I was called a desulfurization. Now, in case you're not familiar with this, right, steel, when it's like in this form, it's heated to between 1,800 and 2,400 degrees. And in a steel mill, the things that I wear, I had to have, first of all, I just had to walk in with at least two layers of clothing, right? So T-shirt and a shirt, right? But then I had to put on this heavy wool jacket so that, you know, if any sparks came up, right, it wouldn't hit me. And I also had to have kind of I'm not going to call it a respirator, but it's like one of those gas masks that you see people wear, right? That's just to protect the face, what the air that you're breathing, to filter out. And the past couple of years, I found out what masks really are, right? And goggles. I had to wear goggles. I had to wear a helmet, steel-toed shoes. I mean, it was hot. I sweat easily. Anything over 60 degrees, and it's probably going to get into that sweating area. But I went there, and I was desulfurizing. And so what happens is they bring this big vat. Okay, it went ahead on me. Again, I didn't touch it. That's okay. Never mind. They bring this big vat of steel up with the crane, okay? And when they bring the steel up, this is chemistry 101, a lance goes down into the steel. Now, before the lance goes into the steel, I get to hook it up. So you see that little arrow up there? Okay, I'm going to try this. I'm going to just like touch it and see. Okay, yeah. That's the little hose that I hooked the lance into. That hose blew magnesium lime sodium hydroxide into the steel with argon gas that would then take all the sulfur out. And they do this because they want to make the steel strong. And so you had different readings and things just to say, okay, you know, it's done, right? So it's kind of like baking a cake. Lance goes in, put it in there, 20 minutes, maybe 25, depending on what type of steel. Lance gets pulled out, and I get to decouple the hose from the lands. And it's simple. I mean, it really is. The lance, when it's inside, that's it basically inside the steel. So when it comes back out, man, that thing is glowing red. It's hot, right? And I already said, I had a lot of heat around there. As I started in August, I was about like 2 weeks from actually heading to college. Well, maybe three. It was about the first week in August, and I was about 4 in the morning. Had a couple of more shifts, a couple of more desulfurizations to do. As I pulled apart the coupling from the hose, I saw this gray cloud, and I'm like, that's not normal. I heard this boom, and I was thrown about 10 feet back. I was thrown in the air about 10 feet back, and I landed. I didn't know what happened. Well, when the lance comes up, the readings for pressure in the gauge should read 0. And that's what my partner told me. He says, reading 0, you're good to go, you push it. Problems is, if you rely on these gauges, you're relying on something that's man-made. And so there are times when they fail. And in this case, it failed. The explosion just literally rocked me. And at first, I'm kind of laying there just trying to figure out what's going on. People come rushing over to me, and they said, call the ambulance. Not something I really wanted to hear. I mean, here I am, I'm 18. I'm going to become a tight end, man, or a wide receiver. And then they said, let's get him up, and we're going to go, and we're going to put him into a hot shower to get the chemicals off. And just before they did that, I mean, I could hear all this stuff going around. I couldn't really see. Right before I heard the shower come on, but then right before they threw me in, somebody came in and said, don't put him in the shower, because with hot water, the chemicals react, and we would be cleaning him up, as in off of everything, right? Okay, that's good. Ambulance was on its way, and all I could think of is, my sister's a nurse at the local hospital, my mom works as a nurse. I hate to get him up at 4 in the morning. I get in the ambulance, I go to the hospital, and it was about that time that I realized, I can't see. I can't see. My eyes, are they open? I can't see. And I started thinking, wow, what's going on? And you immediately, you know, my mind just went to, okay, this is too crazy, you know? I mean, is this a dream? Do I need to wake up? My mom was there, I think she stayed all that night. I know she was there during the day. I think she might have stayed all night. There, you know, nurses came in. Just so that you know, my wool coat was blown off. Even my shirt, my first shirt on the outside, that was blown off. My T-shirt had melted to my skin. I had second-degree burns on my chest, chemical burns on my chest, and then up behind my ear, it went to first-degree burns. The respirator, blown off. Goggles, everything was blown off. So I was in a lot of pain. When they took off the T-shirt, I just remember looking at my chest, and it looked like a raw steak, okay? And I'm like, why? You know, what did I do? That's the first thing we always go to is why. Well, sometime later, I think it was the next day, you know, the nurses would come in and they would peel me. And it was in the afternoon of the next day that I saw the most beautiful person. She was an African-American nurse with a diamond in her nose. And as she was leaning over to peel me, my blindness went away. My eyes started to be able to focus. I started to see light. And I'll never forget seeing the diamond in her nose and just saying, you are so incredible. She kind of jumped back, right? It's like, okay, he talks. Yes. But it to me, when we lose something that we take for granted every day, we no longer know what to do. It's amazing. It really is amazing. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we often think of that as meaning, you know, blindness or sight, but vision and blindness or sight can be two different things. Helen Keller said, the most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but no vision. And there's no better way to thank God for your sight than by giving a helping hand to someone in the dark. Interestingly enough, there are three recordings of Jesus healing a blind person in the Bible, right? We know he raised the dead, he healed people. There's three recordings of him doing the miracles, but when we look in the Bible, no disciple, no prophet healed a blind person. I will say this with one exception, and that was Ananias, who was told by God to go and cure Saul's sight, right? To bring his sight back, because God blinded him, and then God used Ananias to give him his sight. But other than that, Jesus was the only one to be able to give sight to a person. There are many forms of blindness, but there's only one who is able to give us sight. So, a couple of fast facts. About 87 verses when I was doing this, and this was according to Google, I find it hard to believe on this, but 87 verses say something about blindness. When you look at Jesus and how he cured the three blind people, which I'm getting to that in just a minute, there's three different ways. John Lennon wrote a song, and he said, living is easy with your eyes closed, which is kind of true. I mean, if you don't see things, you don't necessarily need to do things and act on them. There's a text in Isaiah 42:16, that says, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known, along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make rough the places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. And I'm so glad for that. So, let's take a look at the three miracles that were in the Bible where Jesus cured the blind. The first one is he heals a man that was born blind. And you know, when you're born blind, back in those days, it's, well, who sinned? Because clearly this is a curse from God. Well, Jesus said, this man is blind so that what my Father does through me will be a witness to the world. Think about that. You know, we often think, why am I this way? Or why was I born with this? Or whatever, but it can be a gift that God can use for us to help other people. If you haven't been blind, physically blind, you don't know what it's like. You don't know the frustration. You can try and talk to somebody. You can try and to explain what red looks like, but it's just not there. People who go through crisis in their lives, they understand. Alcoholics Anonymous, people have to stand up and confess, I am an alcoholic. They have to recognize that. And only somebody that recognizes their shortcomings really, truly can help and inspire and encourage others. We can all encourage each other. But when you go through things that give you a better understanding of what others might be going through, it's a powerful, powerful opportunity. I often look at, you know, Jesus healed these blind people in different ways. So for instance, the one that was born blind, he said, what he did is he like spit on the ground and he made mud. Now, I don't like getting my hands dirty. I don't. Okay, my dad tried to get me to change the oil in the car when I was a kid, and I'm like, no, I don't like that oil. I was like, you know, besides, they're gonna have places to do that in the future. But Jesus spit on the ground, made mud, And he put it on the person's eyes. I get a little weirded out when my kids mixed Play-Doh as little kids. And then he says, go and wash. He did, and his blindness was healed. Was there special things in the mud? No. I mean, Jesus spoke, and people were raised from the dead. And here he is putting mud. What that tells me is that sometimes Jesus needs to intervene in my life, directly intervene, put his hands on me and say, I have something better for you. I have a different plan. Then there's the story of the blind man at Bethsaida, right? Now, this is kind of interesting because he comes up and Jesus then takes him out. Now, before we go down this road, I just want to say Jesus had fed 4,000, 5,000 people with 7 loaves of bread before this. His disciples were, really concerned because Jesus was in the boat, they started saying, oh, we forgot to bring food. We only have 1 loaf of bread. And Jesus said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And here, it's like, oh, man, he must really be concerned. All this time, Jesus was trying to open their eyes to what was going to come. And so this person at Bethsaida, Jesus led him out of the town, out of the town walls. And he said, okay, what can I do? And he says, I'm blind. So Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. He spit in his hands, first of all, put them on his eyes, and he says, what do you see? Y'all probably know the story. He says, well, I see shapes like trees. Okay, without my glasses, I'm probably see shapes like trees too. But here this person is for the first time starting to see, and he sees shapes like trees. Did Jesus mess up? I mean, he put his hands on the guy one time and he's wide open. Jesus did it again, put his hands on and he says, now what do you see? And the man could see perfectly well. And Jesus says, go back home and don't tell anybody of this. Now, his disciples were there. This is a teaching moment for the disciples that they need to understand about the power that the Holy Spirit was going to bring them shortly after Jesus was going to die. This is important because to me, okay, if I was a disciple, right? I mean, if I walked with Jesus for 3 years and still didn't understand that, well, we kind of look at it and say, well, we would believe, but really, would we, right? Would I be that disciple that goes up to somebody that's blind and put my hands on his eyes and say, believe and you're healed? I don't even want to go into the hospital and pray for somebody because that person may die. I mean, literally. When you look at things like this and you start to see the passion that Jesus had, he had such a short time to help his disciples to see what their mission is. And there were times that I imagine he was getting a little frustrated because he kept saying, guys, you need to understand this. So teaching the disciples and saying, this is a work in progress. You need to believe. You need to believe. Then we look at blind Bartimaeus. Now, again, the disciples were like, oh, he's calling out. We don't need to bring him up. And Jesus kept saying, bring him up. Jesus says, okay, what do you want me to do for you? Do you remember Bartimaeus' response? Lord, I just want to see. Okay, you know what Jesus did? There was no spitting. There was no mud. It was, your faith has made you well. Go. And immediately he could see. Miracles with Jesus happened immediately. He could speak and the winds would be calm for the sea. He could speak and the blind could see. He could speak and the dead would arise. When we look at the Bible and these different miracles that were performed, And I'm always curious as to why is it recorded that certain miracles were performed certain ways? What's that lesson? Anytime I come to church, any sermon that I listen to, I try to think, what should I take away that's going to help me? Because every week, I need my batteries recharged. I don't know about y'all, but at the end of the week, there are some weeks that I just feel like, man, I need my batteries recharged, right? In these three miracles, what I see is the opportunity for us to be witnesses for God, to ask Him to open our eyes to opportunities. In fact, in this morning's lesson, Dave was talking about a person that he was taking in his cab. Name is Fabian, who flew in here from New York to get a procedure done on a special surgery done on his ear. And Dave shared that during that time in the cab, the man said, yeah, you know, I believe in God. But when Dave started to share things with him, the response from Fabian is, why didn't I know this before? People who greet us, people who we meet, why don't they know more about us? I'm sure that when Dave goes out, he prays. He says, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to know what to do today. And to that end, I will say this. I started asking a while ago that God help me to understand how to interact with people, right? I mean, if there's a need, help me to know. And it was back in early May of 2014. It was the end of the week. I just wrapped up meetings being out on the road. I mean, I was flying all over the place at the time. And it was at the end of the day, I was sitting in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania Airport. And I was thanking God that I had been upgraded into first class because I'm a frequent flyer. And I'm sitting there and I saw this lady with a dog. Now, anybody with a dog is fair game for me to talk to because I love dogs, right? And so I went up to her and I said, hey, how are you? You know, we introduced ourselves. Her name is Laura Judy. She was flying and the dog was a Sinai dog. Now, okay, I'm looking at her and she's like all put together, right? Red dress, she's got glasses, okay? And I'm thinking, okay, is it a Sinai dog in training? No. She had a rare degenerative form of RP, and I'm trying to look that up. I think it was retinosis. Retinosis? Yeah. But she was losing her sight. And in fact, retinitis pigmentosa, sorry, RP. She was losing her sight. And so I thought, wow, okay, she's on this business trip. She really can't see, and she's got a dog. So I went up to the desk and I said, "Hey, look, you know, I've been upgraded to first class. I see that you have another open seat, right, in first class. Can I go ahead and get this lady upgraded?" And they said, "Well, is she with you?" I said, "Well, she's a friend. Her name is Laura, right?" It was a flight from Harrisburg to Chicago because I was on United, and then I was flying on back to Minnesota. And they said, no, you know, you'd have to get approval from you know, the 1K line. So I called the 1K line. I went through all this. Finally, they said, okay. So I got her the upgrade. I took her the ticket, and I said, hey, look, just to let you know, I got you upgraded into first class, okay? I didn't even look at the ticket. I saw that the seat in first class was seat, like, 6A, and I like the bulkhead at 1B or something, but her seat actually was moved up to right next to me. And I don't know how that works because everybody had checked in. There was only one open seat. So she sits down next to me and her dog, Scout, great dog. I really wanted to pet it, but I couldn't. Sat down and during the flight, she told me her story and we talked. And she said that she is a Christian. She believes in God. She had a lot of concerns because her form of RP is hereditary. And she said, I just found out that my son Ashton has RP, and I'm very concerned about kind of his, you know, how he's going to develop, because typically it starts and you just slowly lose the peripheral vision until it's just two tiny dots, okay? Now, in Chicago, we landed, and I had a little bit of time before my connecting flight, and so I said, look, I just want to make sure that you get to your meetings downtown Chicago. So I'm going to go out, and I'll take you to where the dog can do the business, and then I'll put you in a cab, okay? Again, going through TSA is not pleasant, just to remind you. But I really felt like I needed to do that. And so I went out, and then she took the vest off the dog, and she says, now you can pet Scout. I was thrilled. I'm like, she even gave me a bone to give to the dog. Got her in the cab, sent her off, and as I did with anybody that I got upgraded or I talk with in the airplanes, you know, I always give them my business card. And I said, hey, look, if you want to stay in touch, you can. It's your choice, right? Nobody up until then, maybe I've heard from one, but Laura Judy emailed me, and her email really touched my heart because I wasn't expecting it. I told her when she was going, I said, look, I got a reputation to uphold, so please don't tell anybody I was nice because I like to be grumpy, and she's like, yeah, I don't necessarily believe that. But here's the email that I received from her. I want you to be forewarned that I am successfully ruining your bad reputation and replacing it with a reputation of being a good Samaritan. I thought you would like to be warned of the change. When I got to the hotel in Chicago, I called my husband and told him all about the wonderful gentleman who helped us, Scout and I, on the airplane and helped us navigate O'Hare Airport. My family didn't tell me before I left, but apparently they were very worried with me traveling to Chicago alone. After I shared my experience and explained how helpful you were, they were singing your praises. Okay, I don't expect that, but then they told extended family and friends the story. They were so happy to hear that there are good people in the world who truly want to help others, so they shared their stories with friends and so on. In your travels, if you hear someone talking about the story with the legally blind traveler and her guide dog who met a kind Samaritan, I hope it makes your day a little brighter, because he truly made a difference for me that day, and I want you to know that it's very appreciated. You don't do things like that. I don't, it's not my nature. But I always ask God, open my eyes, help me to see what I can do just to make somebody's life a little bit better, a little more cheery. When we do that, we invite God into our lives. He's going to open so many doors and so many windows. We're gonna have a life that's so abundant. Laura Judy and I, we still keep in touch. In fact, I emailed her this past week because I said, look, you know, she gave me permission to share her story with people, and I just said, I just want to make sure you're good with this, because I think that with our church, we stream it out there, and it might be on YouTube, and she says, no, that's great. She says, I really appreciate it. She has a foundation, and I'm so thankful, because at that day and time, I got more of a blessing from her story about her family, than I could ever hope to have imagined to give to her. So to wrap it up, where do we go from here? First, we need to seek to find. Like the blind person in the Bible, Rabbi, I just want to see. Dig into the Bible, read the stories, reignite the fire and the passion that we have when we first started to understand Jesus. Pray with urgency. You know, when my relatives left potatoes in the ground back in 1844, they thought Christ was coming. How much closer are we today to his second coming than we were back then? We're close. We're close. We see everything in the world that's going on and we say, why? But then we realize, oh, it's all been prophesied about. Everything. Everything. And so rather than spending our time worrying and saying, oh, please stop this, we need to be saying, help us to navigate through these challenges and help us to be a blessing to others. The second thing is make it personal. It's a decision point. What that means to me is for our youth need to understand that they have decisions ahead of them. They need to decide. In fact, a pastor once told me, he says, Doug, and this was while I was in college, he says, Doug, you need to give up your parents' religion and adopt Christ for yourself. How true. I was baptized at 12, right? It wasn't like I didn't like Jesus. I just was kind of, okay, gotcha, right? But it wasn't until my mid to late 20s that I started to think, wait a minute, I've kind of strayed. I just haven't been paying attention. And it's been even more recently when I realized that I need to depend on God. Make it a priority for the youth. Ask questions. Look for answers. The youth today have high anxiety, depression. Suicide is off the radar. Talk with the youth about why. My son opened my eyes to that because he's gone to school with people who are no longer with us. For the newbies meaning for those who have just been converted just recently, man, your fire is awesome. We need you to keep that fire going, and we need you to reignite our spirit. For those of us who are born into the church, who we've always been part of the Seventh-day Adventist church, we've always been a Christian. A lot of us have been always judgmental. Not anybody here, clearly, or watching online, just saying. Let's not hide our light. Let's not ignore people or tell people you're doing this wrong. The greatest commandment is to love everyone. To love everyone, which is really hard given the divisiveness of the politics. Can we really love Putin? Can we really love our leaders? Can we pray for them? Our leaders may be our next door neighbors in heaven, okay? Just saying. We cannot judge them for what they do on the outside because God looks at the heart. Our journey with Christ, no matter where you are, I always look at it as a journey, no matter where you are, there you are, okay? No matter where you are, there you are. I'll recommit my life to Christ later. I'm kind of busy. Later, I'm busy, right? No matter where you are, there you are. So do it now. Every day, do a manual reset, reboot. If we are not praying every morning, God is not going to be with us every part of the day. We got to invite him in. Salvation is free as long as we accept the gift. I thank him for giving me my physical sight, and I ask him to help me with my spiritual and my emotional sight. As the song goes, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. It is always darkest just before the dawn. We may have a trouble seeing our way out, but he will show us the way up. He will bring us. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow in his hands, and I'm so thankful and blessed. Thank you, and have a blessed Sabbath.
A blessing for your week. Bless my eyes to see goodness. Bless my words to speak kindness. Bless my heart to feel compassion, and bless my soul to radiate love.